So last night in Maryland, in Baltimore specifically, it was not chaotic like it had been the other night. But we had, what was it? Was it 2,000 or 3,000 National Guard there? And then we had another 1,000 of our police force there as well. So they were keeping the peace and they were keeping things in order. But we need to continue to lift up Baltimore specifically up in prayer, and just ask that the Lord would intervene and that He would do a work in the midst of it all, because He is doing a work there. He's doing a work in all kinds of places, and so there's much work even there. And so just pray for everyone who's impacted by it. Pray for those who are there, and just keeping the peace, our law enforcement, and our fire department. In fact, there was, I don't know if you saw part of the footage, but as they were going by in a truck, there were people on the corner that were throwing bricks and throwing all kinds of stuff at a fire truck. You know, of all things, they're there to help out. They're not there to do anything else. So as I say that too, I had the opportunity, my son Isaac and I, to go, and we were really blessed. We were privileged to go up in 40 King. You guys know what 40 King is? No? 40 King. 40 King is what you see flying up in the air, and hopefully you're not the person that they're shining the big bright light on. But that's our local. We went up with the San Bernardino County Sheriff's Department, specifically Eddie Leon, as I call him, Lion in the Sky. And that's the sign's son-in-law. And Isaac and I were able to do that. But we were sitting there talking about, in between calls, about this whole thing in Baltimore. And law enforcement's perspective, as I saw from two individuals, is that they're purely there to serve and to protect and to, you know, just take care of us. They really are. You know, they're after the bad guys. They're not after the good guys. As the Bible tells us, the law, actually, if you're a law-abiding person, the law doesn't apply to you. The only time it really applies to you is when you're breaking it, right? And so they're here to protect us. Just think about that for a moment, you know, because that's one of those things to where it took me a while. It's like the law's there, though. It doesn't apply to everyone. Yeah, it applies to everyone. But it'll come down on you, and it'll bring justice when we're breaking the law. So, you know, they look at everyone in general and just they're bewildered just as we are. You know, like, why would you do such a thing? That's just ridiculous. It was awesome, though, that we did have some Baltimore citizens that were standing in front of our officers, and they were, you know, as they put it, we were guarding our officers. They're ours. So these people who are coming and doing this are not what we would call Baltimore citizens, and yet some of them are. I love Mama, by the way. If you guys saw that video of Mama going after her son, she saw him apparently on TV, and he had his hoodie on, and he was in there throwing stuff. Well, Mama came downtown, and she took care of business. There was no police officer that needed to be present in order for him to go back home, and she was smacking that boy down, and get back home is what she was telling him in more colorful words, but she was telling him to get home. But so let's keep lifting all that up. There was also something that went before the Supreme Court yesterday, and I believe they're still, you know, listening to arguments in regards to it. So it's in regards to whether they're going to recognize federally same-sex marriage or not. And so we don't know what's going to happen. We know what's taken place up to this point, and really what I'm praying for personally is for God's will to be done. Because up to this point, there's been just this turning our backs on the Lord. And so, you know, I kind of pray differently at times than does maybe more most people, you know. Sometimes I believe that someone has to experience judgment in order to fully repent and get to a place of being truly broken before the Lord. If we continue to coddle and to pray for everything to be just absolutely perfect, then sometimes we don't get there. And if you're a parent, you kind of understand what I'm telling you right now. It's like we need to let our kids sometimes experience a little judgment in order for them to get the point. And so I'm just praying that the Lord's will be done, and that God have mercy on the United States, because we've gone down this slippery slope for way too long. And so don't keep believing, though, in the U.S., and this is the most beautiful and the most amazing country in the world, second to none. And I've been everywhere, and I tell you, I think about the moment that I step back on here on U.S. soil, and there's absolutely nothing and no place like it. So just keep lifting our country up in prayer for the effective and fervent righteous. Fervent and effective prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5:16. So, you know, keep praying, keep lifting our country up. Okay, so this evening, let's get into our message. We're in Genesis chapter 26. So please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. And we're going into a chapter here that I thought was very similar to a chapter that we went over before in the life of Abraham. And so I'm titling this evening's message, Overcoming Failures, Fears, Folly, and Offenses. D.L. Moody said, quote, "We are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we won't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine." Close quote. I love the quote because this is what we're going to see here. We're going to see basically a life that's not perfect, because no life is perfect outside of Jesus Christ. But we are going to see a life that shines, a life that continues to get up and continue to move forward, regardless of really what's happening externally, knowing the God that he worships. And that's in the life of Isaac. Isaac, we don't hear too much about in the Bible. We mostly hear about Abraham. We hear about Jacob. But Isaac, in fact, we don't hear much about. But this chapter is completely devoted to him. And then from there, we'll go on to how it is that Isaac blesses Jacob, as we've already touched on Jacob, the birth, and basically the characteristics, the personalities of Esau and Jacob in the previous chapter last week. But this week we're focusing in on Isaac. It's amazing to me how those who have overcome dark times, honoring the Lord, shine the brightest among the people, you know, that we're impacting around us. Their faith is strengthened, and they are, you stay in Christ, are immovable. It's awesome to see that. Someone come through a difficult time in their life, and they hang on to Jesus with everything that they have. They lean on him, they trust in him, they have faith in him. And they could see, you could see that they are absolutely immovable, and they shine the brightest among people. Tonight we will journey through with Isaac on a path in which he overcomes much with God. And I pray that we listen and allow God to do a work in our lives through his word. See this, we should see the Bible as a book of hope. It's one that gives instruction. Yes, it corrects us. Yes, it convicts us. But in the end, what it's all written for is to bring hope to lives, many lives that are dark and without hope. And so if we listen closely, that's exactly what we'll hear this evening. Because everyone has something they need to overcome. So let's start off reading, first of all, the first five verses, Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." This is, these verses here, it's amazing how just God knows every detail in our lives. He knows what we're thinking, He knows what our intentions are, and He knew that Isaac, in this instant, he needed to be reassured, because in this famine, he was headed somewhere, and God knew, or He wouldn't have said it. God told him, "Hey, don't go down into Egypt." He basically headed him off at the pass, and he appeared to him, he had this conversation with him, and so we see this as something in our own lives that is true of God, that He will meet us wherever we are. If the intentions of our heart are ones that will bring us down a path that is not good, and He knows it, He'll head us off. And there are certain things that He'll tell us that will point us to Him and His truth and will protect us. So Isaac contemplated leaving because of a famine, but God told him not to. And He told him not to go, and promised him the same thing He had promised Abraham. These are words that reassured Isaac that he was the line through which the seed would eventually come. But He told him, "Hey, this land is yours. Stay here. I promised your dad that through him, through you, all the nations would be blessed on the earth. And so I tell you, the promise is yours. And it's going to go through your generation, and it's going to go through your family, and your offspring also will be that line through which there will be a multitude." It's a natural thing. The thought to move if where you are is not supporting life. We do this with work. We do this with where we live, and we do this with other people around us. Life can be supported in emotional support. It could be supported, of course, by an abundance of food, of sustenance. So many different ways that we can say that life is supported. But we have this natural tendency as human beings to move or want to go into another place where life is supported if it's not supported here. Physically as well as, like I said, emotionally and spiritually, we can see people moving if they're not being supported in their growth. Isaac was no different. God knew that Isaac was on the move, and He wanted again to block his path to Egypt, as was the tendency of his father. You remember his father Abraham had the same tendency. He experienced a famine, and he decided to pack up his family and go down into Egypt. But not all famines, although experienced all around us, are intended to be a sign that God is not providing for you specifically. This is where sometimes our imagination runs. This is where we get to a point of maybe losing a little bit of hope as we see the things around us start to unravel. Think about it. Have you noticed that although the United States has gone through economic difficulties, there are many that have done just fine? Food, clothing, and even an increase in wealth has occurred in the midst of it all. What we do is we get caught up in the moment, right? And yet God has provided for us. He is faithful. And praise God, because He is giving people the ability to increase in the midst of an economic downturn. We experienced something very heavy as far as the country is concerned. The way our economy has been, it's been very difficult to get through. But God has been faithful, hasn't he? But what God encourages Isaac with is not monetary wealth, but the continued covenant through Isaac that God had made with Abraham. He didn't tell him, hey, you're going to be rich. Yeah, you're going to have a multitude of offspring. Your family's going to be absolutely, tremendously, awesomely, so huge that you won't be able to number them. All this land is yours. But he didn't say, hey, I'm going to make you a millionaire. That's not what he came to do. What he came telling him is, I made my promise to your father, and the promise is good with you as well. And I'm fulfilling the promise through you that I had made with your dad. What we're reminded of here, and what God is telling Isaac, is that he's faithful. Listen, what I've already told you, just hold on to it. Hold on to it. Don't lose grasp of the promises that I've already made to you. What I told your dad, I will see through with you as well. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Also, not all famines are economic in nature. Some famines are experienced relationally with family or with friends. Or some famines just, don't they feel just absolutely personal? It's like it's just you. And I don't know, maybe I'm one that has experienced these famines, and you get to a place where I just feel like I'm in this pit. Have you ever felt like that? Like I'm all alone, no one understands, and it's hard to tell people, it's hard to tell someone that I'm in this place to where all I can see is the only place I can look is up towards the Lord, and I reach up to him. Those are those times, by the way, that God heads you off and going in different directions, and he says, hey, just hold on to me. This famine is not to break you. This famine is not that so you'll move. This famine that I've allowed to take place in your life is so that you'll cling to me closer. It's so that you'll draw unto me, so that you'll grow in your trust in me. I am there with you. I've never left you. Just turn to me. As the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I love what Jesus said in John 16:33. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. And this is in the Amplified Version. I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it, and I love this, I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. That's how he starts out that verse. So sometimes we go into these states of famine, whether it be economical, whether it be spiritual as well, whether it be emotional, whether it be relational, so that you'll draw closer to the Lord, not that you'll push him away or draw yourself away from him. It's so that you'll come close. And in John 15:9, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And he simply says this, abide in my love. Just abide in my love. And so Isaac settled in Gerar. He didn't go any farther. He settled in Gerar, as we see there in verse 6. And then verse 7, as we continue, when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Sound familiar? For he feared to say, my wife, thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she's my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Like father, like son, Isaac also stumbled in this specific area. Now, I do have to say this. At least Abraham's wife was his half-sister. Okay. In the case of Isaac, it was a second cousin. So it wasn't... And by the way, it's nothing like we look at today. You know, we've gone back in Genesis and we understand the familial lines and how it was it's so different. It's not like we have it today. Isaac feared. Even though, and this is a lesson for us, Isaac feared even though God had just appeared to him and reassured that the covenant he made with Abraham would continue through him. He feared man over fearing God. And so Rebecca was attractive. I'm sure because tradition tells us that there was this oral tradition that would be passed from one generation to the next. And so they would tell these stories and they would learn them verbatim. And so you know that Isaac knew the story of Abraham and Sarah as they came through. And guess who they met up with? Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the Philistine army. And they told him the same thing. You know that he heard the story. And so here he comes to the very same situation. And what does Isaac do? "Hey, who's this with you?" "She's my sister. She's my sister." Like, oh, okay. Guy's a little touchy there. He does the same exact thing as his dad had done. Now, again, when the Bible says that a woman is attractive, she is very attractive. But Isaac was fearing the wrong person, the wrong people. He feared the men of the land in which they were dwelling, and he was fearing that they would kill him in order to take Rebekah if they knew that she was indeed his wife. But then, as we read earlier, I believe it's in chapter 21, Isaac was rebuked by a worldly leader, just as Abraham was, which is interesting, because they feared the consequences of their actions more than Isaac did. There had been some time. You know, we read here that when he had been there a long time, so it wasn't a short period of time. It wasn't like this happened over the course of maybe a few days. He had been there for some time. So he had time to think about it. But it's amazing that when we tell a lie, we need to play it out. But sooner or later, the truth comes to the surface. Abimelech was looking, and he sees this situation where Rebekah and Isaac were going back and forth, and they were laughing like a couple. Like, now I'm glad that that was the picture that he got. Immediately, he knew that, oh, they're married. That this is... There's no mistaking, they are married. But it was Abimelech that had to rebuke Isaac in this case. God again was protecting the wife by opening the eyes of the king to the reality of the relationship that Isaac and Rebekah had. Now, before casting a stone at Isaac, though, let me give you something to think about. How many times has God shown up in your life in various difficult situations, but you soon thereafter forgot about his faithfulness when you find yourself in the midst of another challenging moment and act out in the flesh instead of exercising your faith and your trust in the Lord? You know, we do that. We're forgetful people. You know, we in fact, Bettina and I, we were just talking about how, why is it that there's something so praiseworthy, something that just happened, something that we should celebrate, right? And then moments later, it seems like, we turn around and we forget about that. We're very forgetful people. How easy it is to forget how God has helped us through past situations and do things in our own strength, or attempt to do things in our own strength today. And then God uses this king to make an official statement of protection over Isaac and Rebekah. Anyone who touches them will be put to death, is what he said. God's faithfulness, by the way, is not dependent on ours. Thank God that that is the truth. But it's his faithfulness that should encourage us and drive us to express our faithfulness toward him more consistently. And so as I bring this to your remembrance, to your attention, you should, you know, what it should do within the body is think about those things that are praiseworthy, those things which we do give glory to God, and that should work to bolster our faith and walk forward and more confidently in him. And then we see the Lord's blessing and the world's hatred as we continue on. Verse 12. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." The Lord's blessing, the world's hatred. And so Isaac increases his wealth as the Lord blesses him. Out of envy, the Philistines made the time to fill all the wells that Abraham had dug. That's, envious, we'll see here, makes you do things. Envy that just brings forth this anger into action. That's what it does. It moves you into doing things which just display your anger toward others. And then Abimelech felt threatened by Isaac and his wealth, and he basically kicked him out of the land that he was dwelling in. Isaac, was he already wealthy? Think about it. Sometimes we overlook the obvious. Was Isaac already wealthy? He was already wealthy. In fact, did he not receive his father's inheritance? The Bible tells us in the last chapter, when Abraham died, he left him everything. It was to Keturah and Hagar that he gave just some gifts to, right? But to Isaac, he left everything. And we know that Abraham was very wealthy. What I love about this is that Isaac worked nonetheless, and he was blessed because of it. He was sowing, and he got a return of 100-fold. Now, that's an amazing return. That's an amazing return. And the Philistines saw this increase in wealth happen right before their eyes, and the Bible tells us that they were envious. Can you imagine it? You know, here are the Philistines, the enemies of the Israelites. And King Abimelech gives this order: don't touch this man, don't touch this woman, his wife, and if you do, you're going to die. And then over the course of a year, they see this family. They get to work, and they increase their earnings, their what they're worth, by 100-fold. Oh, there's big-time envy. Now they feel like they're threatened. Now, this word envious, it's not this passive feeling of desiring what someone else has. You know, it's like, I'm a little jealous. You know, I like that black Denali that's out in the parking lot, you know. You know, it's not like, it's like, man, I'm happy for you. You know, it's like, but that's really nice, whatever it is, whether it be, could be something that is, you know, something like that. It could be a house, it could be wealth, it could be a family, it could be power, prestige, it could be authority, it could be position, all of those things. But there's a line that we cross. We go from it being a good, healthy thing, you know, that's something that's good, and you see it as something good, and you congratulate somebody for that. that is awesome. I'm so happy for you. To then you go and cross the line, and now your thoughts become like a poison. Not only are you saying, that's pretty awesome, you're like, I wish I had that. So I need to have that. And if I can't have it, then surely you shouldn't have it either. That's where you've crossed the line. Now it's envy. Now you're as they say, green. You're just filled with hatred and anger toward that person. And you're provoked to this aggressive acting out, the kind of zeal for what that other person has. It surfaces feelings of bitterness and provokes a deep anger that will manifest or reveal itself in illogical actions toward the person who has what they want, what you want, or believe that you should have for yourself. Two important points here. Regardless of what you've been given, number one, as we see in Isaac and these verses that we went over here, don't be afraid to work. Regardless of what you have. So you've gotten to a place to where financially you're set. Don't stop. Don't fold your hands. Because remember that everything you have is supposed to be used to glorify the Lord. Don't allow wealth to steer you away from God. And listen to this. Here's the other side of the coin too. Because poverty can do the same thing if we allow it to. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. I love these two verses. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Poor and wealthy is a state of mind. Okay? And the reason why I can say that is because we have people who are multimillionaires who do not see themselves as being plagued with wealth. They see their wealth as tools, as instruments that they can use to bring glory to the Lord. Those who are poor need not see their state of lack, as the world would see it, as a place of condemnation. But that also could be used to God's glory. I've seen many people in both cases be very miserable. Money doesn't bring happiness, and poverty doesn't bring happiness. You know, being without. And some people say, oh, if I only had just a little bit, then I'd be okay. All this that I have is actually bringing just a lot of misery. And that's, you know what? The Bible tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, like I said, it's a state of mind. And this is how you can temper any state that you're in. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Secondly, the world does not like for you to increase in wealth, power, and influence. And yet, you as a Christian are the wealthiest, most powerful, and most influential people or force in this world because we are instruments used by God to bring about His will. Think about that. We are heirs with Christ of the riches of the Father. We get to inherit the very place of His dwelling. We are called His children. We have been, basically everything that we deserve to pay for, it's been wiped and we've been filled, our accounts have been filled with all the riches that God has. If God is for us, truly who can be against us? If anyone could say that, wouldn't it be the Apostle Paul? Romans 8:31, he wrote that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who would think about that? Who can beat God? I'm with Dad. I'm with the creator of the universe. He is my father, truly. Put things in perspective. There is nothing or no one that can stop God. There's just zero, no one. And so first Abimelech threatened anyone who dared lay a finger on Isaac or Rebekah, and now he feels threatened and tells him to leave. And what does Isaac do? Well, verse 17, let's continue on. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." We see Isaac in these verses as the peacemaker. But what I love in the midst of this is, you know, King Abimelech said, "Hey, you're a threat. You've become mightier than us. Leave." What does Isaac do? He leaves. But as he left, he committed himself to digging up the very same wells that his father had dug up. But the Philistines, as we read, they were envious, and they took the time, in spite, you know, to pour dirt back into these wells and fill them back up. And so Isaac, I love it. He's like, "Hey, you filled them up. I'm going to dig them back up. These are my father's wells. And these are all serving his people, my people. I'm going to dig them back up so that we can provide for my family and for our offspring here in the land that God has brought us to." The first dug well, he named Esek, or contention. There was quarreling over the water rights. That's what was going on. The second well was dug, and it was called Sitnah, or enmity. There was opposition and quarreling over that one too. But what I love about this is that it's like, okay, so there's quarreling, but they didn't stop. There was quarreling, there was opposition, but they didn't stop. They kept going. They went from one well to the next well. "Hey, we're going to dig it up." That's fine. You can argue with us all you want. But this is a spring. This is a well that was dug by my father, and I'm digging it. You can argue all you want. It's dug up. Now the next one, there was contention, opposition. It's dug up. We go to the next one. The third well was dug up. And this is where Isaac finally got a reprieve from the opposition he was experiencing. And so he called it Rehoboth, or the broad place, or basically he was saying, "It's roomy now. We have room. God has given us room to dwell in this place right here." Now, leading up to this point, though, there was this opposition. And I want to say that there's a lesson for us as we're going through. Now, the Philistine king said, "Go." Isaac left, no problem. But he didn't stop working. Just because there's opposition or difficult hurdles to jump over doesn't mean that it's not what God wants us to do. Okay? Sometimes we're like, "Oh God, you know, you make the way and open up the doors for us to go through and know that it's you." Haven't you said that? I've said that. But that's not always God's will. Okay? And here I'll tell you why. Because Satan can masquerade as an angel of light. And if he knows your intentions, he knows what's going to make you fall. He may just open up that door for you. "Come on in. It's nice and cozy in here. You'll have no worries whatsoever. Come on in." And you're going to think it's God's will. And he sets a trap. But when God tells you to go in a certain direction, when he tells you to stay, he was telling Isaac, what did he tell? Tell him, "Stay. Stay in this land. Don't go down into Egypt. I promised this land for you, not Egypt. Right here." When there's opposition or difficult hurdles to jump over, it doesn't mean that it's not what God wants us to do. It just means that the enemy is not happy with what we're doing. The Philistines were always a picture of the enemy. Always. I mean, look at how it was that the Philistines, they were yelling out and talking trash about the God of the Israelites. And there is this little young kid who came, could not even fit in King Saul's armor, came with a sling and three stones and took out the Philistine giant. Right? So the Philistines are always a picture of the enemy of God. But we have this third well that was dug, and it was at this point that Isaac realized, this is the place where we are to stay. There's no opposition. But I love what he says here, because there's some other observations that I believe are very beneficial for us to take a look at. Number one, when confronted by Abimelech, Isaac did not insist on that being his territory. Isaac left when tension arose with King Abimelech. He did not contend with him, nor did he, quote unquote, flex his muscle in conquering the land he was in with the people he had. Remember that he was already told, hey, you're mightier than us already. I am, huh? We are. And guess what? We're going to go ahead and stay then. You move on. He didn't do that. Again, I remind you of the inherited wealth that he had from his dad already, from Abraham. And remember that Abraham had an army. The army was equipped. It was well trained. And so I would think that all Isaac did was add to that army to protect the assets that he continued to accumulate and increase in. But he withheld his might and power. Instead, Isaac left. And to me, that sounds like wisdom and it sounds like humility. Not all confrontations are worth your time and effort. They could serve a purpose that doesn't involve holding your ground. That's not always victory. By trying to convince someone else, whether by force or argument, that they are wrong and you're right, that's not always the wise thing to do. Secondly, Isaac got to work on reviving the water springs that his father had dug for the sake of the land, but the Philistines didn't like it. And so again, God's enemies will never allow you to do his work, God's work, at will. You know, you're going about, you know, the Father's business. He's never going to allow you just free access. Yeah, go for it. There's always going to be this opposition. Think about that. What are some of the things that have taken place in your life here lately that you can say, oh, that was the enemy working on me, trying to hold me back from doing what the Lord has for me to do? Think about that. I would say almost 100% sure that we could sit down afterwards, and if we really thought about it, we could lay some things out and say, you know what? It's true. I can see how the enemy's been at work also behind the scenes, and sometimes more outwardly than other times in our lives to try and stop us. Jesus offers some words regarding confrontation with the world. John 16:33. Did we already say that? Did I just want to remind you of it? I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And that is how we can walk away from some things and know that God is still on the throne. We can say, that one is not my battle. God said that vengeance was his, not mine. Sometimes we want to take vengeance ourselves. It's like, no. God says, vengeance is mine. It's not. My vengeance is perfect. Yours is imperfect. And it brings about something that is, you know, not my righteousness. Your wrath is not my righteousness. But I love it. Each time Isaac's herdsmen encountered opposition, they would move to the next well and dig that one up until they got to the one where they didn't receive any opposition. Like, they got there. And this well sprung with water. Thirdly, Isaac knew that the reprieve from opposition from the world, and this is what I wanted to get to, was only temporal. But he didn't relax his hand. He was committed to being fruitful, productive, industrious, while he had the time to focus on that. And so I love that in this verse here at the end. For now, in verse 22, the last portion, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." For now means that he knew it was temporal. Hey, for now, he's given us a little reprieve. It's time to get to work. We need to be fruitful. We need to be productive. We need to be industrious. And so he committed to that. And you need to know, we all need to know, that a peaceful season is just that. It's a season. And it won't last for the rest of our lives. Not all seasons are alike, nor do we go from one valley to the next. I don't want to paint a picture to where it's all bleak, you know. It's all these valleys that we go through. And it's like, no, it's not like that, okay? There are some that are deeper than others. But we are a people that are not without hope. And our peace will be eternal at some point. But as a Christian, we do not live long without opposition, as we've been talking about that. And Isaac knew this and made the most of the peaceful time he was experiencing. That's the important point. He was focusing on what was at hand, the opportunity that was right there. He was seizing that opportunity. The Bible says that we are to redeem the time. And so for us, it's important that if we have peace at the moment, that we know what we're doing with it in the midst of it. Are you being productive for the Lord, or are you spending it on yourself? You know, we can be self-centered. It's like, you know what? I'm kind of at peace right now, so I'm not going to do anything. It's just me, you know. I'm going to enjoy this. And may I hope Isaac is just an example of what we are to be. I really, in the Bible, I don't hear about how... I hear about how Isaac, I hear about different people who would continue to move along life. I'm sure there were moments to where they just relaxed, right, and took things in. But don't let that be basically the thing that holds you back from truly serving the Lord. Because we can get all caught up in those peaceful times and just be all filled with ourselves. And I know that how that can be. Remember that your investment will give you a like return. Remember that. Okay. Isaac was a peacemaker here, but he didn't stop moving forward in what he believed and should do, that he should do. He experienced a little peace and took advantage of that time to be even more fruitful, as I said earlier, which means that he worked harder, not taking it easier. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Let's continue as we see Isaac's heart of worship here in verse 23. "From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." Another well. We see this heart of worship, though. God again confirms his promise to Isaac for Abraham's sake. And again, the Lord knows what we need to hear. God knew that he needed to hear this once more. It's like God was reinforcing it right after he had protected, blessed, and then allowed Isaac and his people to be routed out of where they were living. There's some opposition along the way, but he needed to hear it one more time. We need to hear it all the time. God's promises. "I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are the apple of God's eye. You, he covers like a hen covers her chicks." That's how he spoke of the nation of Israel. That's how he speaks toward us. But Isaac is finally where he should be. And it's here that we see Isaac building an altar, calling on the name of the Lord, and pitching his tent. And there again, Isaac's servants got to work digging up a well to bring up water. And it's interesting to see how it was that the contention that Isaac had experienced actually drove him to the place where Abram had been. You remember that it was in this very place that we saw how Abraham came to a place of building an altar, sacrificing unto the Lord, worshiping God in this very place. And here was Isaac in that place. You see, God doesn't desire us to live in a state of contention, but rather to live in a state of worship. And so allow your difficulties to drive you to that place where you are in a state of giving God His worth in your life. Isaac did as Abraham did and worshiped the Lord there in Beersheba. Psalm 29:2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." And so even though Isaac had repeated the sin about lying about his wife, Isaac was also a man who had faith in God and continued to look to Him. Think about that. Abraham did it, and now Isaac's in that place. But you know what? He came through that. That's what's important, is getting back up, continuing to move forward. And whenever we take the place of God and we condemn man where God has given grace, we need to be careful. Allow that person to get back up and continue to move forward. There's much to do. And basically, we're contending with God when we get in His way of grace. When we get in the way of His mercy, we're getting in His way. Because God, He desires to do a work. If He's doing it in the life of Abraham, if He's doing it in the life of Isaac, it's an example and a picture of what He wants to do in our lives. And so the Lord appeared to Isaac once more, reminded him of His promise, and Isaac believed in Him. Isaac had a heart of worship toward God, and that's what we see here. As we continue, verse 26. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzeth, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm. Just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And we'll stop there. This is a testimony of God's presence. And again, the story sounds familiar. Genesis 21, we have this very thing happen to Abraham. And they also wanted to make an oath or a pact or some kind of an agreement that now, you know, Abraham was mighty. Now Isaac is mighty. He says, "We see that you have God's favor. We see that you have increased in wealth. You have increased in power, in might, in influence, and all of that. And so we just, you know, we took care of you when you were with us. And so we want to make sure that as you grow in might, that you remember the little guy. You know, let's make this agreement that, you know, you won't overtake us. And we're on the same team here." And so at first, though, there was this hesitancy from Isaac. He was reluctant. He was basically questioning their motive for coming to him. But then, as we have seen earlier, we see how it was that his humility came forth. It came to the surface. And Isaac's response was appropriate. Paul spoke of the marks of true Christianity, and God speaks to us today. Romans 12, verses 16 through 21 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The difference between Christianity and everything else is just that. It's that right there. It's when we feel like we need to take matters into our own hands, when we ourselves want to bring forth justice and judgment upon someone else, It's when we hold back our hand and allow God's hand to take our place. He says again, vengeance is his, it's not mine. When your enemy, he didn't say when your neighbor, he said when your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. That's amazing. Have you actually done that? If he's hungry, give him something to eat. Last portion there, do not be overcome by evil. In other words, God is saying it's evil to withhold your hand from someone who is in need, regardless of who it is. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so to add to the blessing of having overcome an offensive relationship, Isaac's servants came to him to give to him the news that they had found water. Good news. Hey, the spring, it's there, and it has plenty of water. There is such a great feeling that comes immediately after being reconciled, when things are straightened out and a relationship has been made right. Isn't it? Have you ever been there to where it's like you have this odd between two people, you and someone else, and then it's fixed? There's like no better feeling. Like, that is awesome that it worked out the way it should have. Reconciliation. Now, had Isaac handled things differently as he left Abimelech earlier, things may not have been so good later, as we see them here. And so Isaac took the high road, as we say, kept the peace, and he was called the Son of God. Hear that? Remember Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount? Blessed is the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. That's exactly what happened here. This was way hundreds, thousands of years before this happened. Before Jesus said these words, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's exactly what happened here. It was the enemies of Isaac that said, we understand, you are a son of God. You have found favor in his eyes. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So please the Lord, and whatever he does, you do, will be sufficient. Because he is sufficient. And let's continue on. Verse 34. As we wrap up. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Well, we'll end with Esau here. Basically a shameful son. Esau marries, but his life is one of shaming his parents, causing them to feel bitter and resentful toward him. Esau was a man that lived after the flesh, who despised his birthright, dealt flippantly with life, a man who respected nothing or no one, a man full of himself, self-centered, and self-seeking. To his father, he was shameful. Those characteristics should not be anywhere close to the child of God. Someone who despises the grace and the riches that we have in Christ. People who break the heart of the Father as they live for themselves, just doing whatever they want to do. And they do it all in the name of Christian liberty. I can tell you that if you truly understand the heart of the Father, it'll break your heart. It'll break your heart to break his. And so this is like this warning. It's, you know, Esau was a shame. There was this, you know, there was this thing that he did relationally with his parents that we can do with our Father. Because to our Heavenly Father, this is shameful as well. So there's a warning there. But I want to, as an overall kind of look at this chapter. And that's why I titled it, To Overcome Failures, Fears, Folly, and Offenses. Because really our ultimate goal is to honor the Lord. To bring Him praise. To give Him the worth that He so deserves in our lives. To exemplify that. It's not going to be perfect. We saw that with Isaac. He failed at first, right? In the first portion, The Lord showed up. He spoke to him. He encouraged him. And then what did he do? Soon thereafter, he tripped. He fell. But he got back up. And in spite of those failures, God blesses him. And with those blessings, what does he do? He honors the Lord. He's a peacemaker. He's honoring the Father. And then he comes through. And then the enemies come and acknowledge God is with you. God, you have God's favor. He has enriched you. He's given you might and power. And so we see this man that went from God is with him, he's still with him, he's still with him, he's still with him all the way through. And Isaac acknowledged that. 1 John 5:5 says, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Abraham was known for his altars, Jacob for his tents, and Isaac was known for his, what was he digging up? Wells. Revelation 21:5-7 says, and I'll end with this. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just another example of your faithfulness. And I do pray, Lord, as my prayer is always, as you know, Father, that we are in desperate need of your strength, of Lord, of reminders of how much you love us. Not that you have not expressed that already, but just because we're so forgetful, sometimes we do take things for granted. And Lord, we do ask for your forgiveness for those times that we do. We don't want to be flippant, and we do not want to turn our backs on the riches that we have in you. We want to acknowledge it all. And Lord, we want to express ourselves in such a way that you are honored and glorified. And Lord, that others may see, well, our light and glorify you, our Father who is in heaven. Lord, that they too may see and taste how good you are. That they would understand your grace just as we understand it in day-to-day living. We thank you that in the midst of us being enemies of you, that you expressed your love to us through your cross, through the place that you conquered sin. Thank you that you conquered the grave also, and that through it you conquered death. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you ascended after 40 days of being resurrected and sit at the right hand of the Father, because through it we see how we have the hope of ascending also and being with you for eternity. We thank you for the picture of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.